Well, I'm sorry, I forgot my computer today, so there's no picture show. Kind of aggravating because, you know, I spend quite a bit of time putting the slides together and then forget it, so I don't get to use them. There was a man, a stranger showed up at the door, and he's looking for work. He was out of work and needed some money, and he was hungry, and I said, "Yeah, I've got a job for you." And the guy at the door said, "Well, you know, an empty sack can't stand up very well. You think we could have some breakfast first, and then we'll go out to work?" Okay. So he fed him breakfast. And then the guy said, "Well, you know, since we're already here, and I'm still kind of hungry, maybe we could go ahead and have lunch, too." And the farm owner said, "Well, I guess so. Let's just go ahead and get that out of the way, and then we'll go to work." Well, then the guy said, "Well, since we've gone this far, might as well just go ahead and have supper, too." So I said, "Well, that seems awfully strange. I don't know how you can eat three meals in a row like that. We'll go ahead and eat supper." So then he fed him supper. And the guy said, "Well, you know, a full sack's awfully hard to move." And he said, "Besides, I don't really work after supper time." He made a mistake. The farmer made a mistake. He didn't check and they didn't arrange things ahead of time. But have you ever heard someone say, "Well, that's the first mistake I've made today"? Or someone who is a little more arrogant might say, "Well, that's the first mistake I've made this year." And of course, someone who is really obnoxious might say, "Well, that's the first mistake I've ever made." Usually we're kind of tongue-in-cheek, we're kind of joking when we say that. We have a saying in our family that, you know, I may not always be right, but I'm very seldom wrong. And because we tend to joke about making mistakes, don't we? We pray things like, "Forgive us when we make mistakes." We might make them because we have poor information. We might make mistakes because we have bad judgment, or because we're making the wrong choices, we might make a mistake. Now, the point is, this morning I want to emphasize, though, or a point I want to emphasize, is mistakes are not necessarily sin. You know, sometimes we make a mistake, we make a wrong turn on the street or something like that. But a mistake can become sin if we let it, because it can lead us to sin because of a snowball effect, or sometimes we call it a domino effect. One mistake leads to another as we try to excuse and cover up our mistakes. Or we try to make things right, and we end up doing it the wrong way, and we end up making things worse. And soon we're getting deeper and deeper, and the chain reaction has begun. So we're going to look at several ways we can make mistakes this morning, and then we're going to try to avoid them. You know, there's a saying we hear all the time, that if we don't learn from history's mistakes, we're doomed to repeat them again. So there are four major categories of mistakes, and all four of them are found in the Bible, or examples of them are found in the Bible. So listen carefully, and I think we will see ourselves in many of these four areas. The first area that we make mistakes, and the first way we make mistakes, is panic prompts mistakes. Panic-prompted mistakes are mistakes that are made because we are in too great of a hurry, or because we're afraid that something is going to happen before we have a chance to properly handle the situation. And so we try to take quick action to try and keep it from happening. So we panic. We are worried about something and we are hesitant about letting God handle it and take control, so we handle ourselves. And the result is that we make mistakes. We all remember the story of Abraham. If you want to be turning over to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at that here in a minute. Genesis chapter 12, we can read about Abraham making a little bit of a mistake. God had just told him to go to a land that he was going to promise, or that he was going to show him. And he had just made the promise to Abraham and said, "This is the land I promised you." And we always point out how Abraham was so obedient. And we always point out how he had such great faith in following God's instructions. And God had just told him multiple times, "This land is going to be your land and it's going to belong to your descendants." But just immediately, in chapter 12, in verse 10, it says, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land, so that Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." So he leaves. He doesn't stay in this promised land that God had told him. And so that, we might say, was a little bit of a panic there. Abram was worried about having something to live on for food, was worried about the famine. God intended for them to have that land. And I would say, Mike could say, Abraham's faith actually wavered a little bit here. He was worried about the famine, so he packed his bags and his family and moved down to Egypt. And so the first domino fell. The second domino is found in verse 11 through 13. It came about that when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." So one little small mistake of going to Egypt. Now they're going to make another mistake, aren't they? They're going to lie to Pharaoh about Sarah. This little snowball of this mistake is starting to pick up more snow and gain speed. One mistake leads to another. And the first thing you know, Abram and Sarah were in a dangerous situation in Egypt, weren't they? And it was only the direct intervention of God that saved them in verses 17 through 20. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So all these people suffered. All these Egyptians suffered, and Pharaoh and his household suffered because of Abram making a mistake, didn't he? So if we bring it down to today, people make panic-prompted mistakes, and they make them. We can think of two areas in our lives that we may make these mistakes. The first one is in the area of romance, and second is the area of finance. So how many people have we known that have made it to the mystical age of 30 and who haven't met that right person yet, and it seems like they're about to panic? They think, "Well, I'm going to be a bachelor the rest of my life, or I'm going to be an old maid the rest of my life. No one will ever marry me after I get old." So in a panic, sometimes these types of people grab the first one they find. They get married, or they get into relationships they shouldn't be in because they panic and they're worried about not being with someone. And it starts a chain reaction, and it ends up with a miserable life. Sometimes it ends up with a miserable life, and it doesn't work out the way they intended. And often it results in a relationship that breaks down and is broken up. Of course, I don't believe that's a problem right here in our congregation today. But we all have neighbors and we have friends, and maybe even possibly family, that we might see on the verge of making that mistake sometime in the future. And we should do good by warning them that they're making a mistake. Panic can also cause financial mistakes. We know that. It's easy today to get into a financial bind. It's so easy to get credit, MasterCard and Visa and bank loans and whatever. Stores are always urging us to use their easy payment plans. Layaway is kind of making a comeback again. You know, it kind of went away when everybody got credit cards, then it's kind of making a comeback, isn't it? You know, I kind of resent every time I go into a store and I try to check out, asking, "Are you using your Sears card? Are you using your Lowe's card? Are you using your JCPenney card?" And they kind of act like you're crazy for not using it. But obviously they can make a lot more money if they can get people to use their store card and carry a balance. And then they get to start making 14, 15, 18% interest, don't they? But they help facilitate panic in people's lives. Just taking an example of Lowe's, and I'm not talking them down. I like Lowe's Home Improvement. I shop there all the time. But somebody charges their new appliance at Lowe's on the Lowe's card, and they get that 5% discount. Well, they end up buying something a little bit too big, too expensive, maybe twice as much as their budget will allow. And they think, "Well, we'll just pay it out over several months." Well, then they have an emergency, or they don't get that bonus they were figuring on at work. And next thing you know, they have tens of thousands of dollars borrowed, and they can't pay it back. That snowball starts rolling down the hill, and it makes bigger and bigger problems. Panic-prompted mistakes often start out as simple mistakes, but like falling dominoes, the momentum gets out of hand and the result can be a disaster. The second kind of mistake we make, the mistake of neglect. One very clear example of this is King David. If you want to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 Kings chapter 1. We have King David here. And as we know, David was called a man after God's own heart. We know that he loved and was devoted to God. There's no doubt about that. He wrote hundreds of psalms for us. But he made just as many mistakes as we are, or as we are capable of making. One example of a mistake that he made, several mistakes, was he had 18 wives. If you count them all up, that's a lot of mistakes right there, if you ask me. It looks like he had 17 mistakes at least. We don't know if the first one was a mistake or not. Anyway, when he went past one, that was a mistake, wasn't it? But notice another problem that David had, a mistake he made, was in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father, David, had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. So this son of David exalts himself, starts almost a rebellion here against the kingdom, and prepared himself for battle for the kingdom. Now if you look, notice there in verse 6, it says his father had never crossed him. Some translations say had never pained him. He had never swatted his bottom. Sounds to me like what it's saying there. He had never corrected this son. He had never crossed him or pained him at any time. And so how did that work out for him? That mistake of not correcting his son probably started out small when he was a little boy, a little terrible two-year-old. We don't know anything about that. It probably started out small, something like that, and it resulted in Adonijah developing a selfish and rebellious nature as a man that one day led him to say, "I want to be king. I want to be king now. And I'm going to take the throne away from my father. I'm going to get horses and chariots, and I'm just going to do it." One reason that he was that kind of son was because of David's mistake of neglect. David made the same mistake that many have made, and maybe many are still making. He became so busy with being king, and probably seeing about his 18 wives, being important, being an administrator, that he neglected his family. Today, sometimes we're too busy with TV and Facebook or to sit down and read with our child, or too busy with an important career. There's no time to sit down for meals together. And then when people have teenagers, they wonder why their teenagers are rebellious and out of control and disrespectful. Neglect is not limited to just family either. It can affect our spiritual lives too. You know, I've mentioned several times lately, the Hebrew writer wrote, "Do not forsake or don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together," because it's so easy to do. We gather together to remember Jesus, to examine our own lives in the light of His Word, and to rededicate ourselves to what God wants us to do this week, and to encourage and build each other up. That is why today, the Lord's Day, is an important day. That's why gathering around the Lord's table is such an important event. Neglecting our spiritual growth will snowball just like any other mistake we make. It starts out small and it gets bigger and bigger as it rolls down the hill. Maybe many times we do have a valid excuse for missing an assembly time. But then we get used to that. We get used to it being a minimal part of our schedule. And then it's easier and easier and easier to quit the church altogether. We have all kinds of groups in our society to help us quit things. You know, we have AA groups for quit drinking, and we have groups to quit smoking, or groups that we join to lose weight. But we don't need an organization to quit the habit of church, do we? You'll never hear of the group of Churchaholics Anonymous. breaking the habit of spending time with our brethren, breaking the habit of spiritual growth is an easy habit to break. Just, I guarantee you, if you start out slow, you'll be able to work through that habit and get rid of it. It'll gather up momentum, and pretty soon we'll be all free from this church stuff. Spiritual neglect is a mistake that can lead to sin too. So I hope today that we can make everyone feel welcomed and needed and wanted here, and so that you will never ever want to start drifting away. The third mistake we can make is unrestrained, disobedient curiosity. We kind of touched on this a little bit in class this morning. If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel 28, King Saul made this mistake. He was beginning to lose confidence in himself. 1 Samuel 28, he had been disobeying God time and time again, and things were not going well. It says this, it said the Spirit of God had departed him, and all these battles were going against him, and he feels a desperate need to talk to Samuel. Samuel had died, and he wants to talk to Samuel one more time to find out what he needs to do. Samuel was a prophet of God that was one of his closest advisors when he was alive. So Saul here has a moment of not only the mistake of panic, he wasn't trusting God anymore, so he decided to do something rash, but he had disobedient curiosity too. But Samuel's dead, so what is he going to do to talk to Samuel? He disobeys God's clear command concerning mediums and spiritists. God had commanded him not to deal with these people. And so he consults with a spirit medium who claims that she can communicate with the dead. Look in verse 7 of chapter 28. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." The result is kind of shocking. Apparently, he was able to see Samuel and speak with him. But what happened? The next day, Saul dies in battle. His unrestrained, disobedient curiosity resulted in his death. Unrestrained, disobedient curiosity could very well be the primary sin of many of us today. And it's not exclusive to just young people. But in the teenage world, and even younger, there is much emphasis out there in the world which is evil and satanic and unrestrained. Things that can suck you in, create habits, lifelong habits that are not good. We have things being taught in school about moral equivalence. Your morality is just as valid as my morality, and you can't tell me one way is right and one way is wrong. That's a very pervasive thought pattern that's getting us indoctrinated into our children. Things like subjective truth and an education system that is devoid of moral teachings has exacerbated this problem. We see lots of alcohol and drug abuse in our society, and it's a satanic, it's from Satan, it's an influence causing us to make small mistakes with the hope we will ride that snowball down to Satan's realm. So anybody that is playing with this unrestrained curiosity, this trying of things they know is not right, is playing with fire and is playing with a spiritual world that can grip our soul and it can squeeze us to death. Okay, the last one, blind spot mistakes. Mistakes that we make because we are unable to see ourselves and the situation as it really is around us. We think of one example, right quick, the example of Peter. If you want to turn over to the Galatian letter, Galatians chapter 2. Peter had a blind spot. This was probably not the only one he had, because we all know we all have blind spots in our life. But Peter had this specific problem. When he was with Paul, and he was among the Gentile Christians in Antioch, he was just one of the group. But when these Jews and Gentiles came together to worship, Peter would withdraw, would not associate with the Gentiles anymore. He was being clannish with these Jewish brethren. And so Paul calls him on the carpet for this. Let's read Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. But when Cephas, that's Peter, When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So Peter had this blind spot here, and it started out small. Peter started this, and what happened? The rest of the Jews joined him in this division that happened in this church. Obviously, Peter didn't realize he had a blind spot to the hurt that he was causing in this church. I hope that Peter realized the result and the damage that he was doing, and after he heard from Paul, I hope that he corrected this, and I assume that he probably did. Don't we all make blind spot mistakes? It's so easy to see the mistakes of everyone around us, isn't it? And we often go out of church on Sunday morning saying to ourselves, I sure hope so-and-so paid attention to that sermon. They really needed to hear that. And I'm guilty of that. Well, I hope so-and-so heard that. I think they need that. I don't know. We need to open our eyes and realize that there can be blind spots in all of our lives. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do about these mistakes we fall into? This could go on and on and on, couldn't it? If you want to, turn over to Psalm 31. This man David that had this problem of neglect that he did in his life, that was one of the mistakes he made. In Psalm 31, he mentions a few principles here that we can use to correct our mistakes, to renew our relationship with God. If you look at Psalms 31, look at verse 2. He pleads with God, incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. And also verses 4 and 5. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. And then in verses 9 and 10 he says, he pleads with God to be merciful. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body has wasted away. Do we ever feel like that? David saying, I'm laying it open here to you, Lord. Here is all the scars and scabs and the mistakes I'm making, the ugly sores that are there and the bad results that happen. And here are the sins I've committed. And he's asking, telling God, here it all is. I need something to help me. And God sees the neglect and the immorality in the life of David, the sins he committed. But he doesn't say, God doesn't say, well, that's it for you, David. He extended mercy, didn't it? He didn't say, you're no longer a man after my own heart. I don't want anything to do with you, did he? But David realizes that God doesn't have that attitude. Look in verse 8 of chapter 31. And you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. David was feeling, if you read this psalm, it's almost like he feels claustrophobic. It feels like everything's closing in, everything's coming in on him. All these mistakes that he has made are bearing down on him. But yet, what does God do? He extends mercy. He sets him out in an open place, a place that's no longer closed in. A place that is spacious, where there's room to flex and move again, his muscles and flex his muscles, and to be the kind of man God wants him to be. And he ends up, he moves on to further praise. Look at verses 19 and 20. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the conspiracies of man, you keep them secretly in a shelter and from the strife of tongues. God hides, He forgives and He protects. He forgets those sins that we've done, those mistakes that we've made. You may have seen a bumper sticker or a sign in a church building or something somewhere that says, "Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven." I think that's kind of what we're trying to say this morning, isn't it? That we're not perfect, but because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. And this only applies to those that have had His blood applied through baptism and continuing to walk in the light. So if you have not experienced that, you are still living in the mistakes of in the darkness of your mistakes that you have made. And all that will be laid bare at the judgment. You'll be like David in the beginning of that psalm, where he feels closed in, where he feels under this pressure because of the sins he's committed. And all that's going to be exposed at the day of judgment. But only through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice can our mistakes and our sins be wiped clean. They won't be there in the judgment if we submit to His will and obey the gospel that is before us in the Bible. So if you have anything you'd like to correct in your life, I'd urge you to do that this week. And we always offer an invitation to be of assistance to those that we see that have need and come before us this morning. If you would, let's stand and sing.